Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Nate. Thank you, team. What a great morning already. It was fun to be out in the foyer between services and to see everybody milling about and to hear. I had Sunday school teachers coming up to me, dig in teachers telling me that they had a bunch of kids in their class and a great time of worship there. And here we are together on this first Sunday of September. Welcome. So glad that you're here. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here, and if you're a guest with us, what a privilege it is that you've chosen to join us this morning. I hope to get to know you, and I hope for you to get to know this church family where God is at work here during this great season. Would you please join me in opening your copy of Scripture to Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning? We're going to be in there in just a little bit. If you didn't bring a copy with you, slip your hand in the air, and our ushers would be happy to bring you one. If you don't own one, please bring that home with you and begin to read it. It's going to change your life. Well, this past week, I had the privilege of doing some bear hunting up in northern Saskatchewan with some good friends from Fargo, and it was great. I had two epic nights in the stand, and I sat by myself. I saw more bears in one location than I thought could possibly exist in any part of the forest. And by the end of the second night, I had my bear. I had harvested it. It was a beautiful black bear, and I was excited. Now, before I went into the stand, my guide, Gary, had instructed me with some things. And he said, Andy, whatever you do, don't get out of the stand without me here. It's going to be dark when I come back, but I'm coming back for you. Trust me, don't get out of the stand. Wait until I get back, even if you shoot one. See, Gary didn't want a potentially wounded bear or perhaps another bear to mess with this greenhorn from Wisconsin who really didn't know what he was doing. And incidentally, if you've ever been around wild bears, you won't mind staying in the stand. The bears that I saw were snarling at each other and growling a little bit, and they were territorial around the bait, and I was happy not to let them think that I was a part of their competition for food that night. Now, I knew my guide by his reputation, but I'd only hunted with him twice, and I didn't really know him. I didn't know what he was capable of. I didn't know who I was really dealing with until that night when he came and I got out of the stand and I stood next to him. And I pointed to the left as I got out and I said, Gary, the bear that I shot ran this direction. He's over here. And so let's go over there and start tracking. And Gary said, no, he didn't. He's over there. I said, Gary, no, you misunderstand. I mean, I got video of it. I can show you. The bear went that way. And Gary said, no, seriously, turn around. And I turned to my right. And there, about that chair to me, was a large black bear sitting on its hindquarters, staring at us. I cuddled up next to Gary as quickly as I could. Let's just say it was a big surprise. And it was in that moment I knew that I was going to find out who I was dealing with. What was this guide from Saskatchewan named Gary capable of? What was he made of? And what I found out will forever change how I act around Gary from Saskatchewan. Now, isn't it true that who we're dealing with typically matters and it changes how we respond to people once we know who they are? Football teams want to know who they're dealing with when they prepare for football. There's been a lot of film work gone into Marshfield football. There's film work in the NFL. And depending on what they see, any given football team on film, they prepare differently. They want to know who they're dealing with. Knowing who we're dealing with matters in business. We don't enter into business relationships haphazardly. We want to know the person or the company that we're entering in. We want to know who we're hiring, and who they are alters how we respond to them and how we interact with them. Knowing who we're dealing with matters in the medical world. We don't just turn our body over to the scalpel of anybody. We want to know our surgeon. We want to know that they're skilled and able to perform that which we're inviting them to perform. And knowing who we're dealing with matters in faith. It matters in our faith. If we're going to trust ourselves to a living God, if we're going to devote ourselves to Him and to His plans, to His Word, we need to know God. And once we know God, once we know who we're dealing with, things begin to change in our attitude towards God. And that brings us to our text today. And so would you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6? It's five books into the Old Testament. It's the last book of the Pentateuch. It's written by Moses. And this is verses 1 through 9. And this is a profound text that we'll read here. Would you follow along? Moses writes, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Moses is the writer here, and he's just given the Israelites the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, the one we know from the movie, right? We know it from Scripture. God gave the Ten Commandments through Moses, and here in verse 1 of chapter 6, Moses says, okay, these commandments, this law that I've just shared with you, these are the specifics. And I want you to do these things so that you may, verse 2, fear the Lord your God. I want you to obey the Lord your God so that you may fear the Lord your God. What does it mean to fear God? Well, fearing God was the system by which Old Testament believers expressed their belief in God. And fearing God begins with a clear understanding of who God is, of who they were dealing with. When the Israelites descended into the Red Sea on dry land and they came out on the other side, and Moses lifted his staff and looked up to heaven, and the Lord brought the waters crashing down on the Egyptian army, the Israelites stood there in awe. And they lifted their eyes to heaven. And it says this in Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. When the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people knew who they were dealing with. They feared the Lord. They acutely understood that their very lives hung in the balance of who God is. They depended on the activity, the saving work of God. Proverbs 14:27 captures it. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. When I turned and I saw that big black bear staring at us in the dark, I admit, I was a little nervous. Okay, I was scared. And very quickly, I got as close to Gary as I could, because I knew safety meant keeping Gary between me and that bear. Not because I wanted to sacrifice Gary, but because he knew what he was doing. I feared the bear, but I feared Gary more. And I was going to find out who I was with. And in fearing God, we come to know God. We come to know who we're dealing with, what God is capable of, the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who brought the waters crashing down on the Egyptian army in defense of his people is a force to be reckoned with. He's a person to be reckoned with. Look at verse 4. Moses writes this. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Lord is one. Now, that the Lord is one can mean a couple of different things, and interpreters differ. That the Lord is one can mean that God is of one substance, one essence, one nature. That God in Trinity, Father, Spirit, and Son, eternally exists in complete harmony within Himself. And so, that the Lord is one can mean monotheism. Can mean this core doctrine. We don't serve multiple little g gods. We don't serve the God who is Father. We don't serve the God who is the Son. We don't serve the God who is the Spirit separately. We serve the Trinitarian God who is all those things as one. And that the Lord is one in Deuteronomy 6:4 can mean that, but it can also mean this. It can mean that the Lord is unique. It can mean that there is no one like our Lord, and that out of all of the beings in the universe, the wisest human, the most powerful ruler, the vastest ocean, the biggest mountain, the depth of space, there is none that compares with the wisdom and the glory and the grandeur and the perfection and the majesty of our God. God stands alone. And not only is He the only God, He's set apart, full of glory and grace. In truth. And if God is one, if there's only one God, then we must know Him. Amen? We must know our God. See, we can understand everything there is to know about science. We can dive into the depths of humanities. We can study philosophy. But if we don't know God, we're vulnerable. I was glad I knew Gary. I knew I was safe with Gary. But church, how much more safety is there in knowing the God of the universe who created all things? We got to know who we're dealing with. We must know our God. And once we know our God, Scripture says we must heed what He says. We must heed what He says. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Moses writes, "These are the commands, decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess." We're given commandments not just to know them, but to do them, to apply them in our lives. Our house, we give commandments sometimes. Just last week, I noticed Christy had left for work, and she left a note for our kids with some instructions. It was still summer, and the kids were sleeping in a little bit, which is awesome. Good for them. But she left a note, and on it, it said something like this: "Kids, please load the dishwasher, and then empty the dishwasher when it's done." Okay? She gave some instructions. Now, I knew my wife well enough to know that those instructions weren't simply that our children would know them. She expected them to do them, to apply them. They better have it done when she gets home, right, guys? Yeah, amen, amen. Gary's instructions to stay in the stand weren't meant for me just to know, they were meant for me to apply. But isn't it true that sometimes we treat God as if He were someone simply to know, or we treat His Word as if it was something simply to study, to learn, but when it comes down to it, it doesn't really matter what we do with it. I mean, it's one thing to say, "I know God," but it's quite another to obey God. I can say, you know, I agree with the sexual ethics taught in Scripture. I can agree with what Hebrews 13:4 says, that marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. I can know that. I can know that God has designed marriage uniquely for that relationship. But knowing it isn't enough. See, God demands not just my knowledge, but He demands my obedience. Once I know God, I must obey God. I must obey God. Look at verse 3. Moses writes, "Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." Why obey God? Church, God's intention is not to deprive us. It's to fulfill us. It's to fulfill you within the framework of what He's created, of His perfect design. God created the universe. He created the system. And He wants you to flourish within it. He knows the system. He designed it. He wants you to obey. In church, we must not only know God, but we must also obey God. And not only that. See, God desires more than for us just to know Him, more than for us to just obey Him. Look at verse 5. Moses writes, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." God desires love. God desires love. We're to love God. And when we come to find out who we're dealing with, we realize that God is supremely worthy of our love. Now, I want my kids to know me. I want them to respect my authority in their lives, to obey me. But if all my parenting accomplishes is for my kids to robotically do whatever I say, I'm not convinced I've done my job as a father. I'm not convinced Christy and I have done our job as mom and dad. See, God created us to know Him, to obey Him, but ultimately, He created us in His image to love Him. God loves within Himself eternally, Father, Son, and Spirit. God is by nature love, Scripture says. And He created us to love Him too, to love as well. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because God first loved us. And we love God with our heart and our soul and our strength. Now, in the Old Testament, the heart wasn't so much a seat of emotion like we think of the heart today. You know, you draw those cute little hearts when you're a kid, and, well, boys don't as much. I don't know. I did. But I was always looking for hearts, especially when I started dating Christy. But in the Old Testament, the heart wasn't so much this place of gushy-gushy emotion, you know, this kind of a thing. It was the place where the mind resided. It's the place where we reasoned out our faith and our thinking before the Lord. And so to love with the heart was to love with the mind. The soul, on the other hand, was that invisible part of us that represented our will, that which we wanted to do. And then the strength was that which a person did. It was their activity, their actions. And so when Moses writes this command to love God with all our heart and soul and strength, Moses is saying, I want you to love God with every fiber of your being. I want you to love Him with everything you have. Don't hold back. When we come to know who we're dealing with, we obey, but we also love with everything that we are. John Piper puts it well. He says, you do not merely decide to love Him. Something changes inside of you, and as a result, He becomes compellingly attractive. His glory, His beauty, it compels your admiration and delight. God becomes your supreme treasure. You love Him. Church, to know God is to obey God. But it's also to love God. It's also to love God. I got to tell you, when I saw Gary reach down and break off a big stick, I wondered what he was going to do. And I saw him throw it at that old bear, not to hurt it, just to intimidate it a little bit. And then I saw him growl at that bear. He made himself big, and that bear climbed up a tree. Big 300-pound bear climbed up a tree, scared. And in that moment, I really loved Gary. My affection for Gary grew. And I found out that Gary had signed up not only to help me hunt well, not only to help me find a bear, but before I even knew I needed it, Gary signed up to keep me safe. Gary initiated before I knew I needed it. Church, God wants us to love Him because He first loved us. How do we love God? I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about that. This past winter, we had a team from Cornerstone that gathered together multiple times to pray and to discuss and to plan and to seek after God's heart for His vision for Cornerstone Community Church. And after many weeks and even months of going through this process, we discerned that God was asking us to be a biblical community that loves God, that grows people, that serves our city, and that reaches the world. And that means that when this happens, when we see our vision realized, that everyone worships and that everyone engages together in community like Olivia challenged us this morning, and that everyone serves in some capacity, and that everyone is sharing the love of Christ intentionally. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about what that vision means. But it begins right here. It begins with loving God. It begins in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus references Deuteronomy 6. And He says, the greatest commandment in all of Scripture is to love the Lord your God with your heart and your soul and your mind. And church, as we seek after God to fulfill His vision for us, it begins with loving Him. So what does this look like? Well, look with me again at Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Moses writes, hear, O Israel, hear, people of God. Who's Moses addressing here? He's addressing the nation. The people in church, loving God, as Pastor Nate reminded us last week, if you were here, happens in the context of community. It happens corporately. And we need to remind each other and keep reminding each other just who we're dealing with. The other men that I hunted with had hunted with Gary many times. And they encouraged me to listen to Gary. They went before me and they taught me and they helped me with tips along the way. And I knew from listening to them that I had better pay attention to this guy. And church, we need to gather together to remind each other of the story of the gospel, lest we forget, lest we become complacent. We have a God who is a creator. We have a God who saw us through the fall, provided for us in our need, and sent His Son Jesus in redemptive glory. And a God who goes before us and prepares a place for us in the future. We need to sing about this. We need to rehearse it together. We need to hear preaching from God's Word that teaches us about it. We need to put it in public places, verse 9, Deuteronomy 6, on the door frames of our houses and out in the city square. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up in the habit of meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." Church, I need you. And I don't need you simply because if you weren't here, I wouldn't have a pulpit. I need you to sharpen me. I need you to encourage me. I need you to remind me of those truths about God that I'm tempted to neglect or to forget. And you need me, and we need each other. That's how the church works. We need reminding, we need encouragement, we need prodding. We need each other to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And church, Scripture is very clear on this, that you can't excel in the Christian life apart from community. You can't grow in Christ as a solo artist. It's not just you and God. It's you and God in the context of His people, in the context of the church. Hear, O Israel, hear, people of God, the Lord is one. We're to love God corporately. And so our vision at Cornerstone is that everyone worships as the gathered church, and that our gatherings have vitality and beauty, and that they're a high priority for us. We want to grow on Sunday mornings, and that's why we've added another service. It's fun to pack in here in one service. It's convenient in many ways, but we need space for people to come and to participate and to enter into this corporate gathering with us. And we want to invite our growing community to worship as a community, because we must, because God says we're not to give up in the habit of meeting together. Amen. But not just that. Loving God happens corporately, to be sure, but there's more. Look at verse 6. Moses writes, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." They're to be on your hearts. And church, you as individuals are to love God and to obey Him. But loving God isn't merely an external thing. It's not just showing up on a Sunday morning and just singing some songs and taking notes on a sermon. It's not just fellowshipping together. It's something that happens internally. It's something that happens personally. There's transformation involved. See, we can love God corporately, but we also love Him personally. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, there's a lot in these two verses. We could spend weeks on just these in our times together, and perhaps someday the Lord will give us that opportunity. But for now, here's what I want you to see. The love that is pleasing to the Lord is that which is marked by an inner transformation of the mind, a renewing of the mind, and it happens personally. Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Be transformed. It's an imperative. It's a command with an expectation that we as individuals respond to it. The love that is pleasing to God demands that we play a part. We're to be transformed personally. It wasn't hard for me to love Christy when we were first dating. She was beautiful and mysterious, and she smelled really good. and her mom made amazing lasagna. It was good. It was easy. But as we've been married almost 20 years now, I've come to realize that emotions ebb and flow. But I have a part to play in being transformed into the one who loves Christy well over the long haul. It doesn't just happen. It's not just a series of warm fuzzy after warm fuzzy. We have those sometimes, but not all the time. But loving Christy becomes an intention of my will, of my person. And though who she is draws me to love her, I have a part to play. And church, the same is true in loving God personally. Look at verse 8. Moses writes, tie them, meaning the words of God, the commands of God, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. In other words, he's saying, put God's word where you can't miss it. Stay close to God. Jesus said in John 15, if you want to bear fruit, you must remain in me. The word is abide. We must abide in Jesus Christ if we want to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. I was safe as long as I stayed next to Gary. Those bears wouldn't cross him. In church, God wants us to intentionally tether ourselves to him, to put him between us and the world. Let him direct us as we interact with the world, to put his word where we can't miss it. Our vision is that everyone at Cornerstone would learn how to open and study the scripture for themselves, that prayer would become more and more a part of our regular rhythm of living, that we would be a community of individuals who regularly draw from the power of God through Bible study, through prayer, through journaling, through opening His Word in community, that we would be a people who tie the Word of God as symbols on our hands and bind them on our foreheads. And church, for some of us, we're wondering what that looks like. That's not intuitive. Let me challenge you. Jump in a growth group. Or check out Christianity Explored next week during the first hour. Or come to Leadership Cornerstone. Or find somebody who's further along in their faith and say, hey, I notice you look like Jesus to me. Would you help me know how to do that? Would you help me learn? Church, send your kids to dig a little or dig in or dig deeper. Send your students to youth group on Wednesday night. Let's learn how to do this thing called the faith. Let's learn how to grow. We're called to care for the soil of our souls. And I wonder this morning, how are you tilling that soil? How are you tilling your soil? What's your next step? What's God calling you to? You're here on Sunday. That's awesome. Really, that's awesome. Good for you. No sarcasm intended there at all. Seriously. But child of God, you're called for more than Sunday. Your Monday through your Saturday matters. It matters for you and it matters to God. And how you worship personally, I'll argue, I'm convinced, makes all the difference. Now let me confess something to you. Personal prayer, Bible study, times of solitude, journaling, those things have never come easily for me. I'm more action-oriented than I am contemplative. That's why sitting in a bear stand is good for me. But churches, as God has patiently persisted in challenging me to spend time alone with Him, as He's taught me and as I've learned through interacting with others, through studying His Word, I can testify how growing in personal worship has changed my life. And when I'm insecure, when I'm afraid, when I'm angry, when I'm worried, I can ask myself, how have you been with the Lord lately, Andy? How have you been with the Lord? And as I recommit myself to being with the Lord in personal worship, I so often find that those things that were insecure, those things that were worries, that fear, that anger, it tends to subside. And whatever sin I'm struggling with begins to fade, not completely this side of heaven. But that sanctifying work of the Spirit begins to take hold, and I find safety with the Lord. In church, we live in a vast wilderness. Where we live is wild and it's full of danger. And there are bears lurking around every corner. Jesus says, abide in me. Stay close to me. We must stay close to our God. And I wonder for you this morning, what's your next step? You're not going to walk out of here, and if you've never had a quiet time, all of a sudden get into a rhythm where you're spending 3 hours a day like some of the great saints in history. Okay? Don't try that. I mean, if that's what you can do, awesome. But how about 5 minutes? How about waking up in the morning and opening your copy of Scripture and reading a couple of verses and asking God, God, what do you want to teach me here? How about downloading the YouVersion app on your phone and begin to read one of the daily plans there, or stop by the info center. We've got some Bible reading plans there. How about just spending a few minutes in solitude praying and asking God to speak to you and to lead you throughout your day? Not a morning person? It's okay. Do it before you go to bed. Do it at supper time. Do it whenever it works. But spend time with the Lord. Finally, church, we worship. We love God corporately. And we love God personally. And we love God contextually. Look at verse 7. Impress them on your children. Again, the words of the Lord. Impress them, the words of the Lord, on your children. Talk about them, the words of the Lord, His commands, when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you go hunting and when you go shopping and when you are out in the community. Well, it doesn't say all of that. When you get up. Church, we want to see everyone worshiping. Every adult and every student and every child. And if we're going to see that, we must create environments that make sense to our kids, that make sense to our children. And certainly verse 7 has strong implications for the family. And I would agree if you think this, and I would argue that the family is the most important disciple-making entity that God has given us. The parents, we're responsible for discipling our children. But church, we have a role to play as an institution. See, we can come alongside families. Or in some cases, we can step in where there's a gap. Maybe mom and dad don't know the Lord. And we can create environments where God's word reaches our children. But here's the thing. It doesn't happen easily on a Sunday morning in our corporate gathering. It doesn't happen naturally for some kids. Now, I'm going to argue, and I want you to hear me on this. I'm going to argue that the teaching our kids to worship in a multi-generational environment just like this is a good thing. And for some kids, maybe there's different ages where they're ready for that. You know what they are. But even if a child is a bit bored at times in worship on Sunday mornings, and I know sermons can be long sometimes, I get it. It's worth helping them to develop that thick habit, that thick practice of corporate worship. I sat as a kid for years counting the minutes that my pastor would pray at the end of his sermon. He was a good preacher. He was gifted. But I was bored. A lot of it didn't make sense to me because I was a kid. But that habit of sitting next to my parents and worshiping consistently Sunday after Sunday, it shaped me. And eventually it started to make sense. But it started early. Friends, I'm gonna argue, though, that what we do in here isn't enough. Not for our kids and our students. And for me, it wasn't enough either. It was through contextualized worship that I first understood how to worship. It was through worship that spoke my language, that used words that I understood, that my heart was first drawn to a deeper understanding of God and to a deeper worship of Him. As a kid, I needed to hear the context in a way that I understood it and that I could participate in it. And that's why we have dig in a little. That's why we have dig in. That's why we have dig deeper experiences for our children and our students on Sunday mornings. Take advantage of those with your kids. And that's why we have on Wednesday nights a wonderful student ministries program where our kids can join together in worship. That's why we have large group experiences for our kids on Sunday mornings, to learn how to worship and to participate and to respond to the glory of God. And here's what I get excited about. I get excited about thinking that our kids and our families can't wait to show up at Cornerstone, and whether it's a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or a Wednesday night or whenever we're offering programming, and our kids say, "Mom and Dad, I gotta be there. I gotta meet my friends there, and I've gotta learn there, because those people, they love me. They care about me, and they're teaching me things that I understand, and I'm growing," and they might not be able to say it in those words, but when we talk to our kids, we know what's happening. What would it look like if our kids saw Cornerstone as a can't-miss experience, like Olivia challenged us with earlier? It's awesome. Church, we got to have contextual worship that reaches our students and our children. It's our vision. Loving God begins with knowing who we're dealing with. And when we know God, we can do nothing else but obey Him. But church, obedience isn't the end, is it? It's all wrapped up. It's all summed together in this amazing verse in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your soul, and with all your heart. And that means that we love Him corporately, and we love Him personally, and we love Him contextually. Wonder, how are you loving God? What next step are you going to walk out of here with? Maybe for some of you, it's simply prioritizing showing up on a Sunday morning. "I'm so glad you're here. Come back." Not because we need it as a church, but because you need it, because we all need it. Not because we need it as an institution, not because we need a bigger attendance sheet, right? But because we need to meet together to be encouraged and to grow. Maybe that's your next step. Love God corporately. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one." God values corporate worship. Do you? Love God corporately, but also love God personally. Maybe your next step is to grow in this discipline, this hard word of reading His word. Maybe you start 3-4 times a week. Maybe daily is too much. And you just begin to open it as often as you can. And you ask God before you read it, "God, teach me and grow me." And maybe you don't hear anything. Maybe it doesn't move you in any specific way to begin with. But over time, as you are in God's word, as you're feasting at the table of God's beauty, maybe you begin to hear Him, and maybe His word begins to shape you. It begins to change your life. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe it's to pray. And rather than running through your day thinking about all the things you need to do, maybe you ask God, "God, what should I do? God, would you help me to see you here? Would you help me to love that person? They're hard to love. Would you help me? Would you help me to raise my children rightly? Would you help me to represent you in my workplace, in my neighborhood?" Maybe that's your next step. Love God personally. And finally, love God contextually. I wonder if there's anyone here that's gifted to work with kids. Maybe you're not a teacher. Maybe you've got more of a shepherd's heart. And you think, "You know what? I don't want to teach the lesson because that's scary. But I could sit with kids. And I could come alongside them. And I could shepherd them as they learn the Word of God." I wonder if there's any here that would be in that camp. Reach out to Pastor Matt. He'd love to hear from you. Church, it all starts right here. This is our vision: to be a biblical community that loves God, and that grows people, and that serves our city, and that reaches the world. It starts with loving God. And if we're going to see God fulfill the vision that we're convinced He's given us, that I'm convinced He's given us, we must love our God. And when we do, corporately and personally and contextually, we'll be positioned to advance the mission of God in this community and around the world. I'm convinced the world will be changed as we love our God well here in Marshfield, Wisconsin. Amen. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Church, let's do this. This is us. It's our vision. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for this challenge to love you. And thank you, God, that our love for you is not based on who we are. It's not based on what we can muster, but it's rooted in your love for us. You love us first. And you proved it because we were still sinning when Jesus died for us. We were still lost in our depravity, in our deadness, but you demonstrated your love in that you sent your Son, your only Son, to give his life for us, to pour out your love on us through his blood. And we stand here as those who've put our faith in you, who've been redeemed, and we long to return to you that which you've given to us. We long to love you. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to know how. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that each of us would walk out of here with the next step, some way to grow. You're so vast. You're so full of glory. Teach us more about yourself. Teach us how to love you better. And as you do, would you change the world through us? Thank you. It's in Jesus' name.